It has been quite a week, hasn't it, in so many ways, and particularly around the world and here in the United States. So many people find themselves looking at their 401ks and other ways of investment, wondering, what's going on and what am I going to do about all these things? It's also been a very hot and difficult summer for some. Records are being set in Oklahoma and in Texas, and here in New Mexico, there is extreme drought. Some of us maybe who live in the city don't appreciate what water really means, I think, at times, not to be critical, but realize how important water is and that it is truly life in so many ways. And we've been experiencing a real drought. And if you look towards Africa and realize how many people have died trying to make it to some place where they could receive sustenance, that they could get some water, that they could get some food. I was watching the news the other day, and many of you probably saw the same reports, talking about how a mother walked 300 miles with her four children to find some relief for her children. And what she experienced was the loss of two of her children along the way. And it talked about how she was so weak and the rest were so weak that they were unable to even address the issue of the children's death, that they simply had to go on. And these kids just died in one spot. Life still went on for the others that remained, but it had to be harsh. It had to be a situation where you had to ask what's really going on. Well, today I would like to encourage you to think about drought. I would like to encourage you to think about drought not only in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. I would encourage you to think about your own life. We're going to look at some scriptures today that I hope will be somewhat enlightening to all of us here today, that they are somewhat meaningful, at least to a rancher's kid who always remembered his dad never felt like there was ever enough rain. I don't think my father ever really experienced a flood, but I remember one time in particular, he was talking to another rancher who was suggesting maybe there'd been enough rain, and my dad just really couldn't believe it. How could anyone think there was ever enough rain? Well, I think that way today, and particularly during this last few months when it's been so dry, at least where we live, and I would assume Albuquerque as well. If you want a title today, it is whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. I begin by turning your attention to Deuteronomy 32, and we're going to read just the first two verses where it says, "Give ear, O heavens, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak." Let God speak to us today. "The words of my mouth, let my teachings drop as the rain. As raindrops, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on a tender herb, and as showers on the grass." Karen and I have a little sunroom. Well, she refers to it as a solarium. I call it a sunroom. I don't even know what we're calling it this week. For me, it's a sunroom. It'd probably be a mudroom, but she won't allow me to really use it as it ought to be. But we'll go with sunroom. And last Sabbath, a week ago last night, we had a rain. It was beautiful. And I was sitting out there in the dark with all the windows, and we have a couple of French doors that have the little side lights that you can open up. And it was so beautiful to just hear the rain. And I couldn't help, when I was reading these scriptures, think about listening to a shower on the grass. When you go through all of these things of our lives and all the experiences we have, as Bill and Angie now are experiencing, to just take a moment and back up and to realize what a beauty some simplicity of life can be. The shower on the grass. I would ask you, as you think about that you consider your ways. Would you turn with me to Haggai? In Haggai, I'm going to turn your attention to verse 1. Not verse 1, chapter 1, please. We're going to begin to read in verse 3. If I can find, it's in here somewhere. I just know it. If I can't find it, maybe I can get someone to read it. That's here. I have all the confidence. It's here this morning. Haggai, and the first part of this book was written about 520 BC. Now consider this, that I believe this is a contemporary view of the world in many ways. You see, but yet it was written in 520 BC. And in fact, just as a side note, Haggai means my feast. My feast. In verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, remember, I'm trying to look at some of these things that are being expressed physically and translate them into 2011 in a spiritual way in our lives. As Mr. Rowe referred to, the feast is less than 2 months away. It is hard to believe. Life is just speeding through and going at such a pace I can't even really grasp what all is going on. But he is saying, back up, consider your ways. In verse 5, it says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. Boy, that sounds like our environment at times, isn't it? I mean, when you've gone out and done all these things and you've really attempted and you strive, and I'm not trying to be a downer here, but all of these things you've done, and you may have set aside something for the future and all, and suddenly it just seems like it brings in so little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Just think of those people in Africa suffering from this drought. And because they have no infrastructure, they have no one to rely on, they must make this journey. And along the way, they lose those they care about. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. And I know, and you know, that there have been times when it just seems like there's just not enough. It doesn't really seem to meet your needs. It seems as though things are happening and they're just sifting through. And no matter what you do, it just seems like it's not enough. Maybe we must consider our ways. Now, I suggest that we do so, not just, I want us to address this specifically to ourselves, not to the community, not to our nation. I mean, if we want to talk about what's going on in our nation, I think that's a real downer. That's depression. You saw the fiasco that went on this debt ceiling business. You saw what has gone on since we have lost our AAA credit rating. You've seen these things that seem to be as though people didn't care, that they were basically wanting to just politicize things for their own benefit. And it seemed like as though the care of the nation wasn't necessarily tantamount in their minds, but what they could get for themselves. Verse 11 says, and I turn your attention to verse 11, Haggai 1, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands. You see, there is a time when a drought comes. And it seems as though maybe this is what's happened even in this country. We've certainly lost and seem to be in a drought of morality. We seem to not be willing to do what is necessary. In fact, I was looking at the internet yesterday, I think it was, and there was a discussion on my homepage about should Bert and Ernie of Sesame Street get married. Now this was startling to me, thinking, and it was interesting because they did a poll, and the majority of people said, ultimately, who cares? They're puppets or Muppets or whatever they're called. I'm sorry, I don't really remember that. But can you imagine that we want to somehow address the issue of same-sex marriage with these Muppets? That our society is degenerated to a point where we want everything and everyone to make a political statement, which is our statement, not necessarily is it morally correct. We don't care to address those issues. All we want to know is what makes us feel good and justify what we do in our society. Sad state of affairs. Let's turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 expresses God's case against Israel, and I would ask, could he have that same case against us today? Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 2 through 13. Go and cry in the hearing. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. When you and I had a relationship, when you were out there in the wilderness, when you were trying to strive to do things correctly. Israel was the holiness in the Lord, the first fruit of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. You notice he's addressing them specifically. He's not messing around with trying to say, let me tell you, oh, it's not really you. It's not something that's specific to you. You don't have to worry about it, but this is what's going on over here. And so many times we address things in generalities, and we don't specifically address the issue to ourselves and to those around us. And that can be harsh. I know it's hard. I'm a wimp. But I do realize more and more that we need to address these issues because we are part of the family of God. And that we can no longer try to share the blame. It's interesting how so often administrators, and I was one for a while, wanted to address issues about someone specific by trying to correct the whole group of people. By saying, well, now we must do this or we must do that. When it was only one offender. And rather than confront that issue, we would have a staff meeting and we would work at it as a group. Well, no, I think we are being told today to question, to understand, and to try to come up with the idea or respond to what God is telling us. Maybe there is a drought in our lives. I had to stop and ask myself that question. Verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? What did I do? Is more or less the question being posed. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through all the land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? How often do we stop and ask, where is God? What does he want? What are his rules? What would he have us to do? It's a real popular phrase and has been used often in the past decade or so. What would Jesus do? Well, it's a reasonable question, but somehow we don't really seem to answer that. We want to know, what will Jesus do for us? What will God do for us? We don't really ask how do we necessarily, as I remember Mr. Scriber talking last week about his mother and how she got to a point of specifically asking and relating to these issues and saying, what is your will? Your will be done. That's hard for me. I want things the way I want them. It goes on in verse 7 to say, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. It could be America itself. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. And know those people that knew better and should have addressed those issues and it should have stood up and said, hey, this is wrong, didn't do it. Well, maybe that's your responsibility. Maybe it's mine. The rulers also transgressed against me. See, it seems like everyone was guilty. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after that that did not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children, I will bring charges. You see, this stuff carries on. I always think about Karen sharing with me some of the situations that her students go through. And again, as teachers, many of you out here could share those same stories about how their family lives, how the situations that are around them, how the society itself affects them. And it will continue affecting them. And I know, as many of you know, families who have been affected from generation to generation because of their circumstance. And it is frightful to think we receive this admonition and we don't hear it. It's time for change. We need to break the cycle if that's what's needed. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has the nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. They've changed their God for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. See, we're receiving an admonition from the great God eternal who says, be horribly afraid. Can you imagine the society we live in if, well, Jeremiah was known as somewhat of a radical. And can you imagine him now standing in front of the White House or something saying, be horribly afraid? Well, first off, he'd probably be stopped for it because he was exercising his freedom of speech, but it was religious in nature, so we got to get rid of him. But here he's trying to warn, be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. This is interesting to me. My people have committed two evils. This gets real simple. It says they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. In other words, they decided they didn't need a good drink. They didn't need that water of life. And they have taken upon themselves, they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When I first moved to New Mexico back in the 60s, out on the ranch, we were still using a cistern. We collected rainwater. I think it would be pretty dry now in this circumstance, but we used to throw a bucket down in that cistern, and we would haul up water, and that's what we drank. We would haul up water sometimes with a dead mouse. I remember one time pulling up a bull snake. I remember telling my dad, you know what, this is not good, Dad. Oh, just forget it. You just throw that. You just go on. You just drink it. What's interesting about this is when you think about it, these cisterns, if they weren't sealed, would not hold water. You had nothing that would sustain your life as far as the water went. What is interesting about it, too, is to think that that water was somewhat unclean, wasn't it, with a snake in it and the mouse in it. It is really a good example of that which is not sealed, that which we do not preserve, will bring us uncleanness. Why aren't we aware of that? Well, I guess we are, aren't we? But what do we do with it? This world is in a bad shape. I'm not, it seems as though I'm Mr. Gloom and Doom, and I apologize for that. I really, really do. I'm not trying to be. But I would say it would be remiss of me to not at least suggest to you that things aren't going well in this world. There are problems in Israel. There are problems in Iran. There are problems in Iraq. There are problems in Afghanistan. There are problems in Somalia. There are problems in all of Africa. There are problems in Portugal, Greece, Spain, France, the United States of America. All have problems, whether they're financial or something of some physical nature. Can we not understand that we are in a very difficult spot? I think we do, but my point is to simply say we are in this drought. We need to recognize it and see what we can do and what we ought to be doing in order to preserve and to bring forth some living water to those who so desperately are crying out for it, maybe not even aware of it, but needing it badly. In Jeremiah 5, Israel is stated to be shameless. We, the people of the United States, I believe, have grown shameless. They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Look at the willingness, the forgiveness. You think that we as a nation will ever get to a point of asking God's forgiveness and turning and repenting? We can, but will we? Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you lain with men? By the road you have sat with them like the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld. And there have been no matter of rain. You have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. And that's so true. We've got to be politically correct. We refuse to be ashamed. We've got to make everything right. We refuse to be ashamed by our actions and our deeds. Rather, we suggest that don't bother me and I won't bother you. Sure, it's no sweat off my back. I don't care. As long as you don't hurt me, I won't hurt you. But you know what? Sometimes we have to stand up and say, look, this is wrong. This is perverted. This is something we should not tolerate as a society. If we take the time to look back at Rome, we are heading down those same paths. This is not new. This scripture is contemporary to me. It is what I could read today very much, and I am reading today, and feel like it applies to me. And applies to my generation, and applies to what society I live in. And I pray not the church itself. But you know, scripture was given to us first. Judgment is upon the house of the Lord. Will you not from this time cry to me, my Father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it till the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. And we certainly have been able, and we've done it. Let's turn back to Isaiah 30. And I ask you to read with me Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11. Could these scriptures describe our world today? Isaiah 30. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. In other words, let's record this. Let's make a document. Let's understand what's going on here, and let's never be able to deny it. That's the way I read this. Make certain everyone can read it. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Say what's politically correct. Let's just get along. Let's let Bert and Ernie get married. Let's do all of these things. Let's say it's all good. Get out of the way. Turn aside from this path, because the Holy One of Israel's to cease from before us. In other words, God says, I'm pulling out. If you continue this, no more will I tolerate. Because it is so important to our Father that there be no sin. That the relationship that you and I have as the bride of Christ be one of purity. Not tolerance. I mean, it's okay to tolerate. I mean, I know we can turn to Jude. We can look at scripture that talks about understanding that they're forgiving and embracing, you might say, the sinner, but not the sin. That we are to shun the appearance of evil. that we cannot tolerate that. We've all fallen short of the glory, but the fact of the matter is we must not get to the point where it's just easy to accept. I think we've done that. Even here, even in my own mind, I tolerate things that a few years ago I wouldn't have. And yet, it's not standing up, it's not being different, it's not letting my light shine, it's not making people aware that there is difference, that there is not the need for political correctness, but of repentance. Amos 8. Behold, the days are coming. Amos 8. Let's read verses 8 through 11. No, 11 and 12, please. Amos 8. And actually, Amos 8 is a vision of summer fruit. If we read the whole chapter, it talks about summer fruit. But for the sake of time, we're going to read at verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. That makes me shudder. I stand here today so grateful to be with you. Truly. I stand here today understanding what a precious gift this Sabbath is, what a precious gift it is to be with you all. Do we not understand when we go through what we go through throughout the week that this is a gift that God has given us to share with each other? I'm sure we do. I'm just floored that every week that I come out here, I realize maybe just a little bit more what God has given me. Think about it. What a blessing this group is in that we have been given so much. We've been given the opportunity to be here. We have such talent. We hear beautiful music that I pray that God embraces and enjoys as we do, that the angels rejoice. We have the opportunity after services to get together and people make an effort to share their bounty, and that we have the things that we have to have some time, some camaraderie, to breathe in, to take a moment, to understand that while the world is a nasty place and it's difficult sometimes to get at, to be involved in, this is your moment in time. How precious this truly is. Behold, the day is coming when we may find ourselves struggling alone, dealing with things where God has said no more. Deuteronomy 28. Ask yourself if this is happening in our society today and in our world. We can talk about the wheat and the tares, but I find this an interesting analogy where it talks about the alien among you will rise higher and higher. Consider that as you consider the society. Consider it as we look at where we are in our world. Verse 43 reads, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Well, let's see. Is that losing AAA going to AA+? I don't know. But I can tell you, as an American, I wasn't happy with that. That hurt. That hurt. It didn't make any sense. So it's like, this is, no, no. And then suddenly to hear that France has a higher rating than we do is like, oh, no, I just can't accept that. They may not have it long, but at least they have it and we don't right at the moment. I understand there's talk, but right now. But you know, there are so many things. How many of you have seen the commercial where a Chinese professor or instructor is standing before a class of Chinese people and he's relating the actual downfall of the United States and how they now, the United States, works for them? that they are simply subservient to the Chinese because of their great debt to the Chinese. And you hear now politically how they are standing up with greater boldness. They're developing weaponry. They're doing all kinds of things that they didn't necessarily or wouldn't have done prior to our financial relationship with them. Well, I'll tell you what, Karen and I have seen that commercial, and it just startles both of us. And we look at that and say, no, again, no. But they've become higher and higher, and we lower and lower. He shall lend to you. That's verse 44. I like that because to me it relates, again, contemporary as it gets. He shall lend to you. Remember, we're in debt to Russia. We're in debt to England, Australia, Japan. We're in debt. Well, it's just unbelievable. In fact, we are rapidly, if we aren't there already, at 100% of GDP. We can't generate any more money. 44 cents of every dollar is debt. Where do we go? He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded. No, we would rather do what we want to do. In verse 45, 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies. You see, it says to me, Jim, you decided not to serve me. You didn't keep my commandments. You didn't relate to me with the statutes that I've given you. You chose to serve your enemies. So not only you, but your descendants will suffer. Do you realize what a blessing it is, again, to have the church? I mean, not to be redundant, but it gives us an opportunity to get away from all of that. It gives us an opportunity to hear the word expounded. It gives us an opportunity to realize that there is something different. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in verse 48, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in all needs of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. You see, that's what your enemy will do. That's Satan's intent, his minions, and your fellow man at times. So many things going on in this world. But we are to stand up. Well, is there in 59 and 60, let's read this before we move on. And then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. You won't be able to get rid of it. Why? Because of all of this sin. Well, I'd ask you this question. Do you have an antidote? Is there a cure? When I read this about the diseases of Egypt, I remembered what it said in Exodus 15, and I'd ask you to turn there with me. Exodus 15, a short, simple, concise antidote. You might say too simplistic. Wait a minute, it just seems so easy. Why can't we do this? Why don't we do this? In verse 26, it says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. You see, we just read in Deuteronomy that he was going to cause these diseases to even cling to us, to be a part of our lives, And yet in verse 26 of Exodus 15, when we were in the wilderness, when we were the holiness of Israel, when God realized that we realized we needed that relationship, even though we can continue to see where we, from time to time, even during this Exodus period, broke that relationship. He did go on to say, diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. Give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. And I will put none of those diseases on you which I have brought to the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that what? Who heals you? There's the relationship that we need. God is gracious. Let us accept that graciousness. Isaiah 30 talks about how God truly is gracious, and he does care. And even though we have done all of these things, he says to us, repent, change. I will love you. I will accept you. You will be my people. But no, we want to make God in our own image. We want him to be what we want him to be. And guess what? He wants us to be what he wants us to be. I will tell you who wins that argument. Let's read the book. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. In other words, you're not going to be able to set aside that which is being taught to you. There won't be any more excuses. There won't be any cry for political correctness. But your eyes shall see your teachers. You will understand who they are. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver. You will finally realize, is what it's saying. Isaiah is sharing with us through his prophecy that no more will all of these things that we put before the relationship that we have with God are important to us. Well, we can turn to James and we can see where the gold and silver are simply thrown out in the street because we become finally aware of the fact that they are of no value to us. But look at what has to happen first. Why do we have to go through all of that? At least we should know better. Let's pick up in the middle of the verse. And the ornament of your molded images of gold, you will throw them away as unclean things. You will say to them, get away. It's just like that commercial, and I think it's a good commercial about smoking, where these kids, there's this one kid smoking, and he approaches several other kids, and they say, just get away from me. Just don't even get me started. This is what it seems like. Yeah, this is all saying to me too. Don't get away from me. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to be dirty. I want to be clean with this. I want to deal with life in a way that relates to the commandments, the statutes of God. I want to be a part of his way and not that of the world. I don't need it. And then he will give the rain for your seed, which will allow you to sow the ground and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plenteous in that day. Your cattle will feed in large pastures. Well, to a rancher's kid, that's a big deal. It's really a really beautiful thing to see a very alive pasture with green grass, tall cattle grazing. As my dad says, they're delicious. Well, life is that way and can be. You see, it's all part of God's plan to give us the gift of life. Let's turn to John 4. John 4, of course, talks about the Samaritan woman and her relationship with God with Jesus as he was discussing what was really of importance, and she was asking why he was even talking with her and sharing. You've read the story. You know about it. In verse 13 or 14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, that which you get from God is not just physical, but spiritual, and takes you past this world and takes you past all of these problems that you may be having or seeing other people dealing with. There are a lot of people dealing with things in this world right now. And it's not an easy situation. In fact, when I was talking with Mr. Scriber today, we were talking about how things just seem to be, it's just like it just never ceases. There's always something. I have a hard time with that. I don't do well with that. I moan about that. I'm a moaner. Got to get better. But you call it life, I guess. But remember this. Let's, again, read this. "Well, whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Far beyond anything we have. Goes on to talk about the whitened harvest in verses 27 through 38, and we won't take the time to read those, but it talks about our responsibilities too. In fact, one of the Jewish traditions has always been that summertime was a time to be working the field, you might say, working with those people who are part of God's family, to work the harvest, to know that the harvest will come. What I find interesting is in verse 35, if you would allow me to read that, it says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" In other words, oh, I've got time, no problem. But he says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. And he who reaps receives wages." In other words, things are ripe. Things are ready to go. And he says, he continues and says, "And he who receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored." You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. I'm going to let you get the benefit. I'm going to let you drink from this fountain of eternal life. I'm going to give you the necessary sustenance that you require in order to continue on and to make a difference and to become everlasting the bride of Christ. I'm going to do that for you. That's what I read. I embellished. Forgive me. But that's what I read. "Others have labored, and you have now entered into those labors." You see, there is a responsibility. It's what you do. Revelation 22. Bound to be getting close, right? Revelation, unless there's a Revelation 23 somewhere. I know. We're getting close, so hang in there with me. Revelation 22. Let's begin to read in verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." In other words, you know what? You can strut in. You're going to be a part of the plan. The gates of a city where people entered, it was a place of great commerce, of activity. In other words, you're going to be a part of that opportunity where you walk into the gates saying, "Here I am," because you are part of that which received the tree of life. Remember, it does go on to say that outside of all of that is immorality. There are dogs, there are sorcerers, there are sexually immoral people. There's just things that are going on, and they practice lies. They practice lies. Verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you to these things and to the churches, you and me today, Albuquerque, New Mexico, churches. I am the root. I am the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say. You notice the Spirit and the bride being you and I, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you always.